Reading from Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 5. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, "Let me take the speck out of your eye," when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite. First, take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. This is the word of the Lord.
Praise be to God. Thank you so much. All right, you may be seated. So we're continuing our series in the Sermon on the Mount. It's just three chapters in the book of Matthew, and it takes us 10 Sundays to go through. It's one sermon from Jesus, 10 sermons on it, and still we feel like we should spend more time in this beautiful and rich text. Some of us have been reading through the Sermon on the Mount every week. Just every week to read it in one sitting, and it's just there's always something new there. So really love that. And today we've come to every non-Christian's favorite Bible verse: "Do not judge." Isn't that fantastic? I mean, if there's one verse that's most often quoted back to us, it's this one: "Do not judge," and judge not, or do not judge, for you will be judged. If you do so, you will be judged. And I think the fact that this is quoted back to us so often by people who are not necessarily Christians kind of reveals the truth of that statement, because Christians are known to be so judgmental, and it's kind of thrown back at us. Like, hey, doesn't the Bible say, do not judge? It's actually one of the reasons that many people do not want anything to do anymore with the church or with Christianity altogether. And I think it has to do with this tension. There's a tension that we feel, a tension that we face as Christians. Because in one way, we're saying, come as you are. Come to church. Come as you are. Like, it doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter how you are. Like, from every walk of life, you are welcome to come to church. You're welcome to come and be part of the community of the King. And so we also say, yeah, come as you are. But also, yeah, don't stay as you are, because we have to follow Jesus. There's a whole lot that still needs to happen. We're on this way, on the narrow path, following Jesus, and there's a whole lot of choices to be made along the way. So what Christians are not always so good at then is to be merciful and kind when it comes to guiding people on that narrow path. And so it may sometimes feel like, hey, there's a lot of grace at the door, but then there's a lot of judgment once you're inside. It's a tough one. It's a tough tension to navigate. Come as you are, very true statement. It's very good. In the first century, this was so revolutionary about the church. Everyone was welcome. The Christian community was known for being wildly diverse. Men, women, slave and free, Jew and Gentile, wherever you came from, whatever your background was, you were welcome in the church. And it was this beautiful thing about the early church. Jesus, as a rabbi, stood out for including those who were excluded: women, children, outcasts, people of like a lower standard, the sick, even the lepers were welcome, even the tax collectors were welcome, simpletons were welcome. Doesn't matter, everyone was welcome. And this wild inclusivity still marks the worldwide church today. Christianity has never been the religion of a certain people group at a certain time that then kind of was taken over later. It's always been diverse from the very start. In the 21st century, though, come as you are can really also become a very confusing statement. Because in the end, you are coming to a journey to deny yourself and to be transformed into the image of Jesus. And so even Jesus, in his life, along with his wild inclusivity, there's also a wild exclusivity. I mean, how inclusive is the statement, go and sell all your possessions and then come back and follow me? That's not very inclusive. It's quite exclusive. Or how about this one? If anyone comes after me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sister, yes, even his own life, puts the word hate into context as well there, right? He cannot be my disciple. What? That's quite exclusive, Jesus. We don't know you like that. So there's this tension. It's the tension of the narrow path. We'd like to invite everyone who wants to come and deny yourself and follow after Jesus on this narrow path. It's a journey on a narrow path, not on a broad path. And what I believe he is calling us to as Christians, as the church community, is to be guides to each other on the narrow path. But a guide that is blinded by hypocrisy will always do more harm than good. And so that hypocrisy, that judgment, is something that is in the way. And so here Jesus teaches his disciples about how to navigate that tension well. And in order to do that, Jesus is calling us to radically break with the spirit of condemnation and all hypocrisy inside of us, so that we can actually be a light that is shining into darkness, to serve others as humble guides on that narrow path. So we're going to be learning about that. And so he opens with these three words: do not judge. Do not judge. What is the judgment that Jesus is speaking of here? Interesting thing is that the word used here in the Greek is the word krino, and it's actually a lot like the English word that is translated into judge, in the sense that it's a very broad word. See, we use the word judge in a variety of meanings, in a lawsuit setting, for example, governmental direction, in simple discernment, making a distinction, but also like final damnation. So it's this very, very broad word. So both the Greek word that is used here and the English word have this very broad meaning. And surely not all judgment, in that sense, can be in view here. Here, when I do groceries, I judge the avocados to see if they'll make good guacamole. Yeah, it's just a little, just soft, sort of like, oh yeah, this is the right one. This is the one I need for guacamole tonight. Yeah, before I pour a glass of milk, I look at the date on the box to judge if I can safely drink that milk. When I'm in the car, I am judging traffic situation to see what I should do and how to make sure I don't get into an accident. A society can only function well if there's a well-working judgment system, if there's law enforcement and a fair justice system. Politicians and managers can be fired from their jobs if they treated the situation with poor judgment. Perhaps you regret a certain situation or a time in your life when you were a poor judge of character. So surely, judgment in many ways is a good thing. And it's not the full variety of judgment that is in view when Jesus says, do not judge. Surely we can be judging some avocados in the store. So what is in view here? What is the judgment that Jesus has in view here? See, this is also what people say when they're quoting that verse back to us. Doesn't the Bible say, do not judge? So don't you tell me what to do. Yeah. Here, the very thing is that the words do not judge is the Bible telling you what to do. And the Bible is constantly telling us what to do and what not to do. Also, at the end of this passage, we didn't read it just now, but it's the verse right after. In that verse, Jesus is categorizing certain people as pigs and as dogs, which is not a compliment in any time in history, in any culture. And then recall all those times when Jesus called people hypocrites, like also in this passage, or nest of snakes, whitewashed graves, stuff like that. Jesus was judging people with his words all the time. And so when Jesus says, do not judge, he's not talking about making a distinction. He's not talking about discernment. He's not talking about analysis, not even about criticism or correction, not even about punishment. He is talking about condemnation. When we condemn someone in our heart or with our words, we devalue the other person. It's a sentence to exclusion, a form of passing judgment where we see the other as irredeemable or beyond help. And the sad truth is that every day, life is full of condemnation. We do it to people in politics or to each other when it comes to politics. You know, my view on morality is the only valid one, and all the rest of you are bigots, something like that. Or we do it in class. You know, that teacher has no idea what he's doing. We do it in traffic. Like, hey, grandma, learn how to drive, something like that. You know, I know that you all don't do that, but I sometimes think it. We do it in church. How can you call yourself a Christian and still do X, Y, and Z? And it is tempting to judge because it makes us feel safe and somewhat in control. I mean, the classifications that we use when we judge others, they help us. Like, they give us a sense of self. They give us a sense of like how the world's sort of organized into good people and bad people. And so we know it. We can quickly just put someone in a box of, oh, you're one of those. And it gives a sense of control that we have a grip on life when we can judge. We can quickly put people into a box. And also, of course, makes us feel better about ourselves because at least we're not an idiot like so-and-so. In pronouncing this judgment on others, or even holding that judgment in our hearts, we are corrupting our own hearts with contempt and with hypocrisy, because rarely will we hold ourselves to the standard that we hold others to. Bible teacher John Stott says this: we have a fatal tendency to exaggerate the faults of others and minimize the gravity of our own. We seem to find it impossible when comparing ourselves with others to be strictly objective and impartial. You see, as the people of the kingdom, this is not the life that we are called to. A spirit of condemnation is incompatible with the spirit of love and humility. Let me say that one more time. The spirit of condemnation is incompatible with the spirit of love and humility. Kingdom people are called to change the world, not to condemn it. And the condemning spirit corrupts the mission that Jesus has for us. In his book, The Narrow Path, that not coincidentally we've based a sermon series title on, Rich Fiotis explains that there are really two forms or two types of judgment that we should really stay away from. It's first, existential judgment, it's judging someone's heart, and secondly, eschatological judgment, that is just judging someone's destiny. See, when we judge someone's heart, we are making unfair assumptions about why they do what they do, why they say what they say, or believe what they believe. Again, Rich Riotas, he says this: it's remarkable how quickly we categorize people without knowing their stories, often without knowing their names, or anything else for that matter. It's tragic how an assumption grows into full-fledged pronouncement without really knowing the other person's heart. The second type of judgment that we need to avoid is judging someone's destiny, or shortly summarized in the beautiful phrase, you're going to hell. This is when we take a seat on the great white throne of judgment that really only belongs to Jesus. It's simply not our place. James 4, there's only one lawgiver and judge, he who is able to save and to destroy, but who are you to judge your neighbor? James warns his readers when they begin to judge or really to condemn others, they are assuming the posture of God, not the posture of humans. So let's move on in the text, because Jesus will actually give three reasons why we should die to that condemning spirit in ourselves, die to the condemnation and the hypocrisy inside of us, die to our judgmental attitude, and instead position ourselves firmly in humility and in integrity and in service. And the first one is this: simply, what goes around comes around. First two verses again, do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Now, this applies in two ways. First of all, having a judgmental attitude never leads to life-giving relationships with other people. Right? I think we can safely amen that. I mean, who likes to be around someone who's negative and harsh all the time and always has something to correct you on? Also, because of your harsh attitude, people will also naturally treat you more harshly. You kind of reap what you sow. But it also applies not only to interpersonal relationship, but also to our relationship with God. God is the superior judge. He determines what is right or wrong, what is truth and lie, what is good and evil. And so when we judge others with that same measure, God will be judging us. See, there is no more condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, Romans 8, verse 1, but there is still going to be a judgment. And that is a different one than the great white throne that we get a pass on because of Jesus, but we will appear before the judgment seat of Christ. That is a different judgment seat that is spoken of in 2 Corinthians 5. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. This is said to Christians, not to non-Christians, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. You see, there's a judgment that is coming that is talking about where we spend eternity or what our eternal fate will be. I'm convinced it's not, hell is not lasting for eternity, but that's a different sermon that we did 2 years ago. That's the great white throne judgment, and that is not where Christians will be, because there is no more condemnation. And that's more like a court-setting judgment, the great white throne. But then there's the judgment seat of Christ, which you could, okay, let's lightly compare it to something that we might relate to. Like if someone has performed a gymnastics routine, and they go, and then there's these judges that kind of give a grade for the performance. And so the judgment seat of Christ looks a little bit more like that. It's, we are saved, we will live eternally because there's no more condemnation. But there will be a judgment. There will be, an evaluation of what you've done with your life. Also, what you've done with your life, with the conditions that you were handed to, with the where you grew up and what you did with that. As a Christian. And I would like Jesus to be light on me and to not measure me always with the measure I held others to. I'd like him to be mild. So this do not judge or you will be judged falls into the same category as forgive us our sins as we have forgiven those who have sinned against us. It's the same sort of the way that it works. There are things that we won't receive from God when we're unwilling to kind of pass on the gift of no judgment. It works this way with generosity. It works this way with prayer, with judgment, with forgiveness. Pass on what you receive from God, or you will also block the flow of grace that comes from the throne of God. See, what is so beautiful about the cross of Jesus is that it creates a level ground for everyone. No one is saved by their works. No one is saved by their good life. No one is saved because kind of the balance tips the right way for you. You've done more good things than bad things. We're all saved by grace alone. So it's ridiculous to, as a Christian, position ourselves above someone else in a judgmental attitude. Because the fellow Christian is saved by the same grace as you are. And people who are not Christians yet are as much in need of that grace as you are. Here's what Dietrich Bonhoeffer says about it. Christian love sees the fellow man under the cross and therefore sees with clarity. If when we judged others, our real motive was to destroy evil, we should look for evil where it is certainly to be found, and that is in our own hearts. But if we are on the lookout for evil in others, our real motive is obviously to justify ourselves, for we are seeking to escape punishment for our own sins by passing judgment on others, and are assuming by implication that the word of God applies to ourselves in one way and to others in another. So this leads me to the next point of what Jesus is saying in verse 3. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? As I said, a condemning spirit is incompatible with a humble spirit. When you condemn others, by definition, you place yourself above them, which effectively means that you devalue them. Because in the sight of God, everyone is equally valuable. But a humble person acknowledges that he himself is not without fault or blame. A humble person also understands that other people may have different views, different priorities, and are not necessarily wrong because of it. And a humble person also understands that life comes differently to every person. And this is something that only humility can teach you. I want to show you this in the life of Paul. Now, Paul we know as someone who could be, you know, not shy with his words when it came to correction in the churches that he felt a responsibility over. And so some of his letters are just like right on, like he's speaking right into certain situations. He's not holding back. And so we may think of him like, oh, he's kind of judgmental there. Not entirely. He's from a position of humility and love, he is sending clear corrections. What is interesting is in the life of Paul, you can see a threat of humility. You can see a progression of humility throughout his life. In one of his earliest letters, he refers to himself as the least of all the apostles. He says, you've got all these great apostles there. Like, his work was expanding. Like, the book of Acts sets him on equal foot with the apostle Peter in every way. But he says, I'm the least of all the apostles. Then a few years later, in another letter, he speaks of himself as less than the least of all God's people, right? That's like that's a humble attitude. One of his final letters, after all that impact, after like evangelizing the whole sort of known world and bringing the gospel to every city, having endured everything, having, like, you know the lists, you know the stories, you know what he's been through, you know what he's done. In one of his final letters, he calls himself the worst of all sinners. Paul, who is probably the most impactful Christian who's ever lived, progresses in his journey with Jesus. And you see that humility is growing. Not pride, not look at all that I've done. It's humility that's grown. And his humility actually gives him the authority to speak correction. He was aware of his faults. He was aware of his shortcomings. He was aware of his own guilt. He was, of course, aware of his own history. And from that place of humility, he could instruct and correct with the authority that God had given him. And I want to be like that when I grow up. I said this last time as well. I want to grow up before I grow old. Which is happening, that growing old. In a month I'll turn 40. As I progress in life, yeah, I know. As I progress in life, I want humility to grow. I want patience to grow. I want soft-heartedness to grow. Okay, third one. Condemnation corrupts your good intentions. How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there's a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. So here's the deal. A speck of sawdust in your eye, or in other translations, a splinter, not very comfortable. It's not great. If I have a speck of sawdust in my eye, I'm going to need your help to get it out because it's irritating, it's annoying, like you can only half see it, like it's just all there all the time. You know, it's not nothing. It's not like, oh, it's just a little speck of sawdust. No, it's like, want to get it out. And it's the same way with sin. If there's something in my life that is limiting me, that is distracting me, that is damaging my calling, I would like some help to deal with it. Don't you? You'd like some help to deal with it, to get that speck of sawdust out of your eye. But the problem is that these types of sins are often in your blind spot. And what is the problem with the blind spot? You can't see it. You don't know where it is. You don't know what it is. So you need other people to speak into your blind spot. Humility is key. Humility in both the person with the speck of sawdust in the eye, help me, and the one who's helping you to take it out. I can't imagine anyone with a don't you judge me type of attitude to actually live very happy and healthy and to live a filled life. Humility says, I am still on a journey. I want to grow to be more like Jesus. Please point to the things that are in my blind spot because I have no idea what's there so that I can deal with them. Bring them into the light. Help me. We need each other on this journey. But humility is certainly also important for the person trying to help someone else. Because if there's a plank in my eye and I'm trying to get that speck of sawdust out of yours, chances are I'm just going to push it in deeper, you know? And that's what happens when you're trying to help someone in a weakness, in a vulnerability, in a situation of sin. You come with a judgmental attitude. All you do is just push it in deeper. And it hurts more and it does more damage. Jesus' point is not that we should let other people walk around with specks of sawdust in their eye, but to get our hearts set so that we can actually be of help. There's something even deeper that is happening when hypocrisy is exchanged for humility. Rich Fiodos again. Once the plank in your own eye is removed, the issue we see in a neighbor looks like sawdust. Jesus' point is not that those around us don't have significant issues for which they need guidance and direction, but in the light of your self-examination, the issues of others are put into perspective. Judgment of others then comes from a place of humility and not pride. So we need to exchange that spirit of condemnation with the spirit of humility. In the spirit of condemnation, we bring other people down. In the spirit of humility, we lift people up. In the spirit of condemnation, you ignore the other's pain. In the spirit of humility, you embrace the other person's pain. In the spirit of condemnation, you place yourself above someone else in judgment. In the spirit of humility, you place yourself below the other in service. In the spirit of condemnation, you view the other as irredeemable. But in the spirit of humility, you come alongside and you lead the other towards redemption. And so I believe that God is calling us to be the community of loving correction. Community of loving correction. That we function as guides to each other on the narrow path. Because it is a narrow path. It is a difficult path to walk. And we need each other. We need fellow guides. We can be guides to each other. Just need to make sure that that plank's gone. I'll end with this one quote from John Stott. The standard of Jesus for relationships in the Christian counterculture is high and it's healthy in all our attitudes and behavior towards others. We are to play neither the judge, meaning becoming harsh and condemning, nor the hypocrite, blaming others while excusing ourselves, but a true brother or sister caring for others so much that we first blame and correct ourselves and then seek to be constructive in the help we give to them. In order to progress on the narrow path and follow the way of Jesus together, we will need to die to all self-justification, to all hypocrisy, to the spirit of condemnation, so that we can be open to the loving correction of others, receive it as a gift from God to deal with your shadow side, to deal with whatever's in that blind spot, and to grow in the image of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so that we can give loving correction to our fellow Christians without causing harm, but leading to healing and to restoration. And so that we can speak truth into a world that is living lies with integrity and with authority. Amen. Thank you, Jesus, that you're calling all of us into this church community, into this church family, no matter what our life's looking right now, the choices that we've made, the things that we've said, like the situation we're bringing with us today. Like, you are welcoming us into your presence. You are welcoming us on the narrow path to follow you, and to begin looking like you a little bit more every day, every week, every year. And I pray that this church community will be full of grace, that we'll be able to die to our judgment, to our condemnation, to our self-justification, and instead be loving guides to one another, guides along this narrow path, knowing that we all need to take a few more steps, that we all need to learn a few things, that we'll be able to guide each other, that we're able to help each other, support each other, to follow after you, to grow, to be more like you. And I just want to pray that you will turn hearts of stone into hearts of flesh that are soft and responsive to your grace, to your guidance, to the truth of your word. And I just want to pray over anyone that feels like, oh, I have this heart of stone. I'm so full of judgment over others. How do I stop this? I just pray for a heart transplant this morning. Only through you. Only you can do this. Lord, will you break all judgment? Will you break the spirit of condemnation over us so that we can walk in humility, we can walk in service, and we can walk in integrity, and that we can even walk in authority when we're speaking into the lives of others. Help us to be a community of love, of guidance, of grace, of non-judgment, but of continuing persuasion to follow Jesus radically every day. Amen.